Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Philippians, chapter 2. Philippians, chapter 2, we will be looking at verses 19 to 30 this morning. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, and fellow worker, and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all, and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death, but God had mercy on him. And not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy, and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Let's pray. Father, as we come to your word, we come confessing that we are in need of your Spirit to enlighten it to us. And we ask, Lord, that your Spirit would be pleased to open the word to us that we may receive, hear, and obey and be changed. May we leave here a different people when we came in, for we have heard from our Lord. We ask, Father, that you would speak to us by this word now in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this is a curious passage. We have been studying the book of Philippians. We've been delving into the doctrine of salvation. We've talked about God's sovereignty, perseverance and good works, sanctification. We've been learning about our faith and how it applies to our lives. This is rich and deep theology, and now in the middle of all this rich and deep theology, we suddenly find ourselves talking about some guy named Epaphroditus, and Timothy, and the oh-so-difficult lives of mailmen in the first century. This is very strange. From matters of eternal significance to some mundane chatter about personal matters. Epaphroditus was sick, but it's okay, he's better now. What's going on? We wonder about passages like this, don't we? I mean, of all the things, really, of all the things that God could have told us about, why did he let us know that Epaphroditus was sick, but he's better now? Instead of telling us, I don't know, why there's evil in the world or something like that. Wouldn't mind knowing a bit more about that. We find here that Timothy was going to go to Philippi. Paul intended to go to Philippi. And Epaphroditus was being sent to Philippi as well. Okay. Cool. Doesn't seem very applicable. I would much rather have heard maybe more about how predestination works. I got some questions there that I would love to have answered. The point is, what are we to learn from these personal notes in Scripture? God has seen fit to put them here, right? We have been told that all Scripture is God-breathed. It's for our good. Therefore, this is not here by accident. There are things that we are to learn from even this passage. So let's look closer and see what we can learn. You've probably heard in the past, when someone from a sister church is visiting somewhere, it'll be announced, so-and-so is here from a sister church of ours. And that person might get invited to come to the front and bring greetings from their home church. And everyone takes a few minutes to hear about how the folks from back the other place are doing. And so they come to the front and they bring greetings. That's the phrase that we use. They bring greetings from where they come from. And it's a little odd when you think of it. Here's the Sunday morning gathering, the worship of the triune God, the preaching of the word, the prayers, and all the rest. And then suddenly here, let's take this total stranger and he can tell us what's going on back at his place. And we'll make it a part of the service. It'll be one of the items that we will put in there. Isn't that weird? And yet we do things like that. It's normal. And it's okay. Why? Because there is much more going on here than mail deliveries, news reports, and current status updates. By having someone come up during a church service and have them bring greetings, we are actually not moving from matters of eternal significance to mundane chatter about how the latest building project is going back home. Just as Paul was not moving from eternal matters to mundane chatter about some guy named Epaphroditus. These so-called mundane things, our passage tells us, are not mundane at all. They are, in fact, our passage will teach us, the interests of Christ. And that is no small matter. Verses 20 to 21, Paul is talking about Timothy. And he says, I have no one like him, like Timothy. I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. So the welfare of the Philippians was the concern of Jesus Christ. That was his interest. Timothy was concerned for their welfare, not just his own. And that let Paul know that he had the interests of Christ at heart. Suddenly we move from the complicated lives of mailmen in the first century to the interests of Christ. Suddenly it doesn't seem mundane at all. We're not yet clear on what's going on, but there's something far more here than just personal chatter. Timothy is interested in the interests of Christ. Timothy is interested in their welfare. That is declared to be the same thing. Can you see that there? Jesus is interested in their welfare, how things are going with them. All the things that Paul has already been digging around in to get to this point. Are they encouraged? Are they discouraged? Are they anxious about Paul in prison getting his needs met, right? They sent Epaphroditus with a gift to help Paul's needs in prison. They're concerned about him. They're concerned about Epaphroditus's illness. And Paul wants to know, are they growing in the faith? Paul, Timothy, and Epaphroditus are interested in these things. And they're interested in these things because those are the interests of Christ. This suddenly takes on eternal significance. That's why Paul is suddenly interested in these seemingly mundane matters. They're not mundane at all. So there's something very deep going on here. The interests of Christ are no mundane chatter. They are of eternal significance. So there's something here that we want to understand. Not just lofty theology or doctrine put to paper, but the faith and the lives of those we are connected to. Listen, how are you doing? Each one, how are you doing? Because we are not professionals, we are family. A professional wants to see the chart. Family wants to see the person. Paul wants to know how the Philippians are doing. It's an intimate relationship. Theology, then, should be deeply mixed into the lives of real-life relationships. We can very easily separate those two. Theology should be deeply mixed in with the lives of real relationships, and today we're going to learn how to do that. So I'm going to suggest three things that we can observe and learn from this text, this odd little story. Three things for us to consider and to apply in our own context. So let's look at this curious passage of eternal matters found in the mundane chatter. What are the interests of Christ? The first thing we can learn is Christ's interest in the faith of his people. This is where we've already been started. Christ's interest in the faith of his people. Paul wants to hear news. He's hoping to hear news. Verse 19, right? He wants to send Timothy so that he can be cheered by news. He wants to hear. He wants to know how things are going with them. Are they growing? Are they strong? Are they persevering? And we can see this interest of Paul through the first two chapters of Philippians that we've already walked through. Back in chapter 1, he says, I am sure that he who began a good work in you was going to bring it to completion. Paul is interested in this ongoing work. He goes, I'm sure God's going to do this in you guys. Right? He's interested. It's not just doctrine. He's interested in them. And he's going to talk about the promises of God as applied to their situation. It's intensely personal right out of the gate. He's interested in their sanctification. He prays for it. He encourages them in it. Then further down, he prays that love and knowledge and discernment will grow so that they are filled with the fruit of righteousness. It's not just doctrine that the Holy Spirit is going to build fruit, produce fruit in the believers, and we all sit and nod. Paul's saying, no, Philippians, he's going to produce fruit in you, and I want to hear about it, and I want to see it, and we're going to rejoice together. Theology in the relationship is intimately mixed in this letter. And then he expresses all this hope for them, their progress and their joy in the faith. And then he says again, he wants to hear news that they are standing firm with one spirit and one mind, striving side by side for the faith. Paul is interested in the faith of the Philippians, as is Timothy, as is Epaphroditus, as is Christ. This is the interest of Christ. So when Paul says now in verse 19 that he wants to be cheered by news of them, what kind of news do you think he is hoping for? It's not how their tomatoes are doing this year. He's already said he wants to hear of their progress and their joy in the faith. How are you doing? That's what he's interested in. That's the news he is longing for. This letter has been personal right from the start. Nothing has changed when we get to this odd passage. He's going to send Timothy. He's going to send Epaphroditus. He plans on going himself because he wants to find out how they're doing. He wants to hear of how God is working in them, how God is forming Christ-likeness in them as individuals and as a church. He wants to hear of their unity in their faith, their joy in suffering, how they're honoring Christ. He wants news because he's interested in their welfare, in their growth in the faith. This makes me wonder, do I have the interests of Christ for you? Do I want to know how you are doing? Not just in your job or your health or how your teams are doing this year or whatever. Do I care about you? Do I want to know how you are doing? Do I have the interests of Christ at heart for you? Do I care about the things that God cares about? We've seen here, he cares about your progress in the faith. Do I? Or am I interested in just saying something and then walking away? Do I love you? It's a good question to ask of yourself. do we talk about our faith with one another? Not just a little bit, but eagerly. When we ask someone, how are the kids doing? Do we want to hear if they've joined a sports team? Or do we want to hear, is your child coming to faith in Christ? How are they doing in the faith? How are you? Do we want to know how each other are doing, how we are growing? Do I avoid it because I'm uncomfortable with those conversations and I don't like feeling uncomfortable? What if somebody asks me something and I don't know the answer? Or what if somebody asks me how I'm doing and I'm not doing very good and I don't want to talk about it? This is good to examine. Do you have the interests of Christ at heart for one another? If Christ is interested in these things, how much more ought we to be? Timothy is marked as one who is to be taken note of, precisely because he is interested in the things that Christ is interested in. So we need to be interested in the faith of other believers. If I give a report at a church about Cornerstone, I won't talk about the hog roast. I want to talk about how God is growing us and we're pursuing him in his word, even in the midst of struggles. That's no small talk at all. It is of eternal significance, and it is the very interest of Christ. The faith. Second thing we can learn is Christ's interest in the face-to-face fellowship of his people. Isn't that something? Jesus himself told us that there is something unique that happens when two or three are gathered in his name. So, of course, God's everywhere. We know that. He's with us when we are alone. He dwells in our hearts. But Jesus went out of his way to point out the specialness of his presence when we gather together. There is no substitute for real Christian togetherness. Fellowship, then, is a unique housing for the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is a phrase to think on. Fellowship is a unique housing for the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is very interested in that. So we glance over our passage, the story. Paul wants to see them in person. Timothy wants to see them in person. Epaphroditus wants to see them in person. News alone won't suffice. Communication by this letter alone won't suffice. The gifts that have been sent out isn't enough. Just like an email isn't the same thing as a conversation over a cup of coffee. A smiley emoji is nice, but it's not a hug. A picture is not a person, not even a moving picture. Real Christian fellowship has no substitute. When understood correctly, church potlucks and the hog roasts, they're not meals, they're fellowship. At least they should be. There should be a longing for the face-to-face fellowship amongst the believers. That is the interest of Christ. Is it yours? 2 John 1, verse 12. Though I have much to write to you, I would rather not use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to come to you and talk face to face. Why? So that our joy may be complete. There is a completeness of joy when we are together. It is a unique housing for the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the interest of Christ that we do this. Is it ours? 3 John 1, 13 to 14. I had much to write to you, but I would rather not write with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we can talk face to face. 1 Thessalonians 2:17 to 10. But since we were torn away, notice that phrasing, but since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face because we wanted to come to you. This is not an isolated idea at all in the scriptures. Romans 1:13. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but have thus far been prevented. Acts 2:42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. In the end, there is no substitute for personal, face-to-face Christian fellowship. If you send me a smiley emoji, I like those. It helps me understand how you're feeling. I got no problem with that. But do we long for the face-to-face, the fellowship? Do I love you? Do you love one another? News doesn't suffice. Letters don't suffice. Gifts aren't enough. We want to know each other. Christ is present in a unique way when we come together. It is the very interest of Christ. We need to pursue genuine, personal, Christ-centered relationships where we are concerned about each other's welfare, as Timothy was concerned for the Philippians' welfare, which showed that he had the interests of Christ at heart for them. We build one another up. Fellowship is a powerful and necessary means of grace. The man who isolates himself seeks his own desire, from Proverbs. And believe me, it's easy to isolate yourself, especially when you're having hard times, right? That's our natural inclination. I'd rather be alone. The interest of Christ is that you are not alone. The fellowship of believers is just as much physical as it is spiritual. Fellowship of believers is just as much physical as it is spiritual. I'll stand by that. Christian fellowship is a unique bond between believers. It's one of the most powerful means of grace that God has given us. The world does not and indeed cannot understand why we do this, why we insist on doing this. They don't know why the underground church in communist or Muslim countries risk their very lives to gather together with other believers. The world does not and cannot understand why people would accept death rather than be separated from the fellowship of the saints in the church. Yes, it matters. The debate will often rage in people's hearts. Is the church an organism or is it an institution? Which one is it? This passage weaves those two things together. Theology should be knit intimately together into the lives of real relationships. It is an organism. We don't need this building. It is an institution. We need to be together. All throughout history, Christians have risked their lives just to be together with other believers, to share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ together. The table of communion is a physical table. Paul, Timothy, Epaphroditus are genuinely concerned for the welfare of the Philippians, and that means they want to be with them in person, for real. So then we ask, as we did the previous point, how is our fellowship? How is the fellowship of Cornerstone Bible Church? Is it sweet to me to draw near to you? Do we know what it means to be members of this body? A part of a fellowship that is bound together by the blood of Christ, by the life of the Spirit poured out in us, in that unique dwelling place of the Lord Jesus Christ, And do we rejoice in the promise of God to bring us all the way home? Is it us or is it just me? Do we want to know about each other's faith? Paul says there was no one like Timothy. He had the interests of Christ, and this is written for our instruction. I want the interests of Christ. That means I'm concerned for your welfare, your faith, our fellowship. Christ is interested in these things. This story matters. It is instructive. So far we have seen the interest of Christ in our faith. We have seen the interest of Christ in our face-to-face fellowship, which means actual proximity. Point three, we can learn of the interest of Christ in the health of the flock. Now, this is something related to but distinct from fellowship. Fellowship is the relationship from one to another in the body. The health of the flock is seen in the relationship between the people and their shepherds. It is seen in qualified men shepherding the flock and how the flock responds to and receives those qualified men. Now, we have three such men in our passage. We've already named them: Paul, Timothy, Epaphroditus. Paul has established his qualifications. He's a qualified man. Back in chapter 1, he talks about how he has suffered for the gospel. He is an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has suffered for them. He longs for them. He loves them. He prays for them. Paul is fully qualified, and that from the Lord himself. He loves the Philippians, the same love that Christ has for them. Paul is qualified in every way. And then we have Timothy. Paul wants to establish Timothy's credentials as well. And they are very much the same as Paul's. Verse 20 to 22. He wants them to take note of the fact that Timothy has been proven. He says, you know Timothy. You know him. He's no stranger. He has been proven so that they will receive him as one who has been proven, one who is qualified. That's a different relationship than fellowship. That is the introduction of authority, of shepherding. Timothy is proven. And that's the very reason why Paul chooses to send him. He says he wants to send Timothy. Why? In verse 20, for there's no one like him. There's no one like him. He has been proven. As one who seeks the interests of Christ, is concerned for their welfare, he's a reliable stand-in for Paul. And Paul wants the Philippians to receive Timothy as such. And then, of course, we have Epaphroditus, our third qualified man. If you look at verses 25 and 26, he also has been proven. Paul says he's a brother, he's a fellow worker, he's a soldier, he's a messenger, he's a minister. And in verse 30, he too has suffered. He has suffered for the gospel, along with the other leaders, nearly dying for the work of Christ, as a faithful messenger from the Philippians to Paul. He's proven. He's been in the trenches. Epaphroditus has served them faithfully. He has proven himself. He is deeply concerned for their welfare, just like Timothy, just like Paul, just like Christ. It says he has been longing for them all. It's intensely personal, this relationship, the health of the flock. And then further, we have this phrase attached to each man. Verse 19, I hope in the Lord to send Timothy. Verse 24, I trust in the Lord that I myself will come also. And then in verse 29, receive him, that is Epaphroditus, in the Lord. These men are sent, they work, and they are to be received in the Lord. Qualified and proven. There is an authority that God has established. It is to be recognized by the church for the good of the people and the shepherding of the flock. This is the interest of Christ. It is the interest of their welfare. Who are their leaders? These men and their relationship to the Philippian church, that's the interest of Christ. Proven men received as men worthy of respect. Leadership is essential to a healthy church. And leaders are to be qualified in character, proven in that character. The Bible says that elders should not be recent converts. They need to be proven. They need to be tested. The people need to see them and know them. They are to have a deep love for the people of God. These recognized leaders are to be respected and received as leaders, thus making their work a joy, which results in great benefit for the people. They're concerned for the welfare. And this is a great lesson for us. Verse 29, these men like them, he says, qualified and proven, they are to be received with all joy and honor, recognized by their proven track record, by their character. That's what Paul points to as the ground for the receiving of these men in joy and honor, their character, their proven track record. That's how you recognize whom the Lord has gifted to the church as leaders. So here's the lesson then. When it comes to leaders, we are to follow character, not programs. Love, not organization. Godly character is the sign that God has given to you to recognize the shepherds that God has placed among you. Their character, not charisma, not entertainment, or a really pleasing church calendar. God has said plainly that we will recognize our leaders by their character, not their smooth talk or a well-oiled church organization. Godly character, Paul says, receive such men with joy and honor. They're proven. Their character is proven. You know these men. You've seen them. And when a church recognizes then the leaders that God has gifted to them, they are to honor such men with joy, trusting in that proven character, not the programs. Look, if we judge by how much money comes in on any given Sunday, if we judge by the style of music we use, or how eloquently the pastor speaks, or how funny and engaging he is, how much the bottom of his tie matches the gray on his shoes, if we do that, the church will not last long. What is needed is godly character. Men of love and courage who will not run when the wolves come. Battle tested. God has given men to the church who can shepherd the sheep and who know how to fight wolves. These men God calls elders. The faith and the fellowship of a church is to be guarded and tended by men of godly character, those who seek the interests of Christ, and these men are to be received with joy and honor. That's what God has given us. Get behind those guys. They will make mistakes. They will certainly make mistakes. Character is not perfection. They will make mistakes and they will not do everything to your liking. But your liking, with apologies, is not the standard, is it? Don't look for a church that is to your liking. Look for a church that through the authority of the Word of God, through the authority of the Word of God, has a true faith, that is a right understanding of the gospel, a true doctrine. A church that has a true faith, that has a genuine pursuit of fellowship, face to face, and that has an actual flock that is tended to by qualified men. That's the church you want to go to. There's a true faith, a pursuit of a genuine fellowship, and there's an actual flock there that is tended to by qualified men. These things are the interests of Christ, and they should be ours. So we need to be thankful for odd passages like this, not gloss over them. There is much to be mined here if we take the time. God did not put these verses here on accident or to be ignored. Epaphroditus' illness actually matters to us. For it is exactly in his story that we see the interests of Christ played out in reality. What does this look like? Matters of faith, matters of fellowship, and matters of the health of the flock. It's all there in Epaphroditus' illness and what happened. These things matter to Jesus, should matter to us. So consider your ways. Are your interests the interests of Christ? Do you tend to your faith? Are you growing? Are you concerned for the welfare of others? Do you seek the bond of fellowship where you can bear one another's burdens, walk together through the valleys low and the mountains high? Do you stand on the outside, or are you a part of the body in real ways, not just theory? It's one of the beauties of this passage. It's not theory. It's not theoretical at all, is it? It's real time, real place, real people, sending a gift, sending a letter. This guy was sick. I'm tied up. I can't come. Odd little story. It's not theoretical. It's real. And we see the interests of Christ played out. It's face to face. It's theology mixed into the life of real relationships. This story is a unique dwelling place for the Lord Jesus Christ, and in this story we can see him and learn to be like him. Love of the faith, of the fellowship, and of the flock. And then also, do you recognize then with joy and honor the shepherds whom God has sent to serve you, to fight the wolves, and to uphold the word of God among you? These are the very interests of Christ. Are they yours? Let us pray. Father, we give you thanks that you have embedded deep theology into simple and seemingly mundane stories. As we go through our seemingly simple and sometimes mundane lives, that we can see the interests of Christ are not beyond us, but they are right here, sitting beside us in the pews. That your interests have been put on display in the lives of the Philippian church and the men who long to be with them, that we may see. Lord, would you open our eyes and our hearts to receive the interests of Christ, that we would come alive to it. It's not mundane. It's beautiful, and it's challenging, and it's today. Lord, would we embrace it with joy and thanksgiving as we seek to align our interests with the interests of Christ? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.